Well, thank you for inviting me to your state, to your home, to your congregation. One of you remember said this morning that for people that you don't want to come out again, you invite them out here in July. And so that makes me feel a little better of coming out in November. If someone had asked me 40 years ago when I was in high school my senior year, and, you know, what might your future be? And if someone said, you know what, you're going to be in 40 years from now, or you're going to be in Phoenix, I'd say, oh, that sounds pretty good. Well, what am I going to be doing in Phoenix? You're going to be preaching a gospel meeting. And I would have no clue what a gospel meeting was. I did not grow up with a mom and dad that were members of the church. And the idea that I was going to be up talking to other people about God and helping Christians make it to heaven, I think I would have said, I think you're thinking of somebody else. You're thinking of a different Mark Dunnigan. Because as I was sitting in my hotel room this morning, sometimes I reflect back like, what am I doing here? Because this had not been my life goal as a young person. I was working at a grocery store when I was about 20 years old, and I was living fast and living hard and drinking until I passed out at night. And a girl showed up at the grocery store working for another company. She'd only be there one weekend of her life. I went up and said hi to her and where you live. She said, and I said, I'm coming over tonight. And she said, okay. And we had nothing in common. I was going to dye my hair like Rod Stewart, get on my motorcycle, and drive across the country and sleep under the stars. And she was going to go to some little college down in Florida I had never heard of in my life and marry a preacher. And something in me said, ask her out again. I said, you want to go on a motorcycle ride tomorrow? And she said, tomorrow's Sunday and I have church in the morning, but I'll ask my mom and dad. And they said, okay, as long as you wear a helmet. We probably talked for 2-3 hours that afternoon. And I went to services with her that night and went to her house after that. She showed me the brochure on material of she was starting her senior year or where she was planning on going in about a year. And by the next night, Monday, we were getting married. I was baptized September 18th, 1979, about a month later. And we were married, Christmas break. She was still in high school. She was 17, and I just turned 21, and we didn't have to get married, but we got married. And we never made it to that college down in Florida. And I just started preaching on the weekends, different small congregations in the area. Sometimes places that were 18 people, and on a Sunday night, no air conditioning, and everyone was over 65, and half of them were asleep. But I said, you know, maybe if I can get excited about preaching in circumstances like that, then maybe I'm doing it for the right reason. And then someone said, you just need to get a job preaching. I was working full-time at the grocery store and relatively newly married and had a daughter now. And I applied for a couple places, and I got a job at one of them. And I moved in and put all my books in the study, and I sat down and said, now what do I do? Because I hadn't had a whole lot of preacher training. I put together sermons and stuff like that, but the ins and outs of being a preacher. And so here I am today. That's kind of my story in a nutshell. Jesus said that we're to love God with all our heart and soul and our mind and our strength. And I like that because what it tells me is that God does not say, when you come in, check your brain at the door. You're supposed to love God with your intellect. But neither does it say, when you come in, I want you checking your heart and your emotions at the door. But at the same time, I like it for a man that neither does it say check your masculinity at the door. That you're to love God with all your strength or all your might. And for this sermon, what I read a lot, and here's the thing that kind of caught my attention. One writer said, the critical question for our generation and for every generation is this. If you could have heaven with no sickness and with all the friends you ever had on earth and all the food you ever liked and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed and all the natural beauties you ever saw and all the physical pleasures you ever tasted and no human conflict or any natural disasters, would you be satisfied with heaven if Jesus was not there? And you know, part of me kind of says, oh yeah, I'm a pretty simple guy. I don't need a whole lot to make me happy. Part of me might be happy with Jesus not being there. See, I need to work on being a Christian. I'm here this morning because without God, I would be a train wreck. I definitely need God in my life. And so I'm trying to grow as a Christian and continue to mature as a Christian. And I'm working on, too, loving God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, because sometimes there's parts of my heart and mind that love other things a little bit more. And so, but that's kind of the heaven I think a lot of people want, kind of a heaven with a lot of neat stuff. And maybe Jesus pops in now and then just to check on everything. And for me, not being raised by members of the church, my challenge is, as I get older, if nothing changes, I might not see any of my family members in heaven. My mom and dad are both gone. They both died outside of Christ. None of my brothers are members of the church. None of my cousins, aunts, uncles, and most of them, in fact, I think all my aunts and uncles are now deceased. None of my grandparents were members of the church. And you start thinking, like, how am I going to enjoy heaven? Well, there's a whole lot of people I knew and I loved in life that are not going to be there. But I think the realization, what makes heaven heaven, is God is there. You know, I'll run into people sometimes and they'll say, like, well, if my grandma's not going to be there, how am I going to be able to enjoy that? I think the thought is that when you see God face to face, I don't think I'm going to be thinking about anybody else. When we actually see the Creator, when we see Jesus face to face, we're not going to be thinking like, "Where's Grandma?" And maybe that's hard as far as a husband. But when my wife Cindy sees Jesus face to face, I don't think she's going to be thinking a whole lot about me, because that's how awesome God is. I think when you see Jesus, everything just kind of fades into the background. And hey, as long as I've got Jesus, as long as I've got God, that's really all I want. But is that possible? Is that possible to love God with all your heart? You know what? I think giving your heart away is not a mystery. I think we know what that looks like, but you live long enough and you don't want to give your heart away any longer. I know me, and most men I've talked to like this, at some point in our life, and usually it was younger, there was a girl that took your heart and put it in a Cuisinart and blended it pretty good. And after that, maybe you were a little bit more guarded. And maybe for the ladies here, maybe there was a guy that did that to you. I'm not going to give my heart away as I did before. Could be a little bit more guarded. And here's what one writer said. He said, we know what giving your heart away looks like. You go to great lengths to be with the one you love. You drive for hours to be together, even if it's only for a short time. You don't mind staying up late to talk. Walking in the rain is romantic, not annoying. You're willing to spend a small fortune on the one you're crazy about. And even when you're apart from each other, it's painful, even miserable. He or she is all you think about. You jump at any chance to be together. You may agree or not agree with that. I do. I guess I'm more of a romantic. When me and Cindy dated, that was the way it was. I would get up early in the morning, but I would stay up late at night, and I would drive my motorcycle late at night in the winter coming back to home, and I didn't need to sleep, and I did not need to eat. So I guess that's just why sometimes when I run into young people and, Yeah, I really like them. Have you talked to them? No. See, I don't understand that. To me, it's like, hey, who are you? I'm talking to you. I'm going to see you. I'm going to pursue you. Because I think that's what loving something with all your heart involves. You know, if we can express love like that for imperfect people, I think we can do that for God. Because I know sometimes I just wonder, do I have it within me to love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength? Is that possible? And I think it is, because I've done that to imperfect people in this world. Others have done it before us. So there's that statement over in Psalm 42, as the deer longs for running streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. Thank you for allowing Cindy to come. I hate to travel by myself. I think it just stinks. I would not be a very good salesman or rep or something like that that's going from one flight to another and one hotel to another and all by yourself. To me, that's no way to live. I'd rather have her and be poor. You know, having somebody is a lot better than all the money, all the wealth, just her and me and that's it. I don't need a whole lot else. And I think that's the thought there of the writer is with God. I'd rather spend some time worshiping God than 1,000 days doing anything else in life. The statement in Galatians 2:20, I think Paul sums it up well. The life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And then that statement of we eagerly await for a Savior. I'm working on that. I want to die with confidence. But you know, dying is a scary thing. I mean, I've done a number of funerals, and every funeral, I just did one recently for a man who was 93, and I said, Mark, one day you're going to be the guest. And I've been in the room when people have died, and I'm going like, man, do I have what it takes to die with confidence? I'm working on that. Sometimes I'm not sure how much progress I'm making. I don't even like to fly with confidence. I don't like to fly. I do it because I have to, of necessity. But I am always surprised when I show up. Like, well, I made it to Phoenix. I actually made it here. And I never figure about coming back. You know, I know that when I get back, I got some property tax statements due on the 15th. But I'm not really ever planning on making it back to Portland. But when I do show up, then I guess I need to get on with my life. And so, of eagerly awaiting, I tell you what, there was a time when me and Cindy were newly married in our first apartment, and in Oregon, we don't get much thunder and lightning. And one night, we got a thunder out of the blue, and we both stood up. Cindy, I think, stood up on the couch and saluted because we thought it was the second coming. I mean, it was that loud. It was, yes, yes, sir, I'm here, I'm ready to go. But to face out with confidence of there is Jesus with all the angels and the trump and the voice, and we are caught up in the air together with him. That is going to be an amazing event. And not only that, but God deserves that type of devotion. One writer said, well, God's a bully who threatens people that don't love him. I think that is so off the mark. We're already condemned. We're already condemned long before we're baptized. Our sins separate us from God. That was my big shock at 20 years old, picking up the Bible, the family Bible, the big one, reading it for the first time. Because I thought, I know I'm not doing everything right, but I go to work every day. And I think the Sermon on the Mount just shredded me to pieces. I came out of the Sermon on the Mount realizing, Mark, you're going to hell for about 7 things at least. I mean, Jesus just, whoa. No one's told me about this Jesus. This Jesus is plain and clear. But the realization that God mercifully offers a loving relationship to condemned people, that amazes me. Because, I don't know, if I was God and if I'd given my son for people, I might say, like, you can go to heaven, but I don't want to see you. Right? I just don't want to see you. You know, you cost me my son. You're here, etc. But just kind of, let's keep our space. But that my sins nailed Jesus to the cross, but he actually wants a relationship with me. I mean, I'm amazed that God wants me there. Because sometimes I don't even like being around me. And he wants me there. The statement in Exodus chapter 34 that the Lord God is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. The statement of Ezra chapter 9 verse 13 where Ezra says that after all that God has done for us and everything that we've done and unfortunately repaid him, basically kind of stabbed him in the back over and over, God has basically rewarded us far less than our sins deserve. I've had a much better life than I deserve. I do. I've had a much better life than I have not merited the life I have. It's been that statement in Psalm 23 that goodness and mercy will follow me. I just feel that goodness and mercy as a Christian is following me. Kind of like you're in invincibility mode in some sort of video game, that you're going along just collecting all the tokens, but that's only because God is kind and merciful and is incredibly gracious. God demonstrates his own love towards us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. I just don't want to ever think that I wasn't that bad. That the blood of Jesus did not have to be shed as much for me as or some as somebody else. I think sometimes we can start thinking about ourselves. I was lost, but I wasn't that lost. I was lost. But you know what? Sure is tempting to give God the leftovers. And you know, that's not just our generation. Back in Hosea, I cared for you in the wilderness, in the land of drought, as they had their pasture. They became satisfied. Being satisfied, their heart became proud. Therefore, they forgot me. In fact, Hosea will say, Israel has forgotten me days without number. In the time of Malachi, they're showing up with, here's my animal, blind, lame, sick, and then I think some of them were like midnight specials, were like bootlegs, or that didn't even belong to them, and they were offering that to God. Well, something's better than nothing. It makes me think of that Willie Nelson song. You know, I'm not a big country western fan, but I wasn't much of a husband or whatever, but you were always on my mind. And I just, as I listen to that song, it's like, no. You ever listen to songs and if it's directed toward a woman or a man, you're going like, no, don't believe that. Don't believe that. That's a lie. That song that Elvis has with Suspicious Minds, where, you're on my case, like, where you been? And it's almost like, well, yeah, because I don't trust you, Elvis. I have to be suspicious about you. But sometimes it's, something's better than nothing. Well, really, we don't even believe that ourselves, and neither does God. In fact, God says, I would that you just shut everything down. I hope that when we gather together that God says, yeah, I'm glad the doors were open. That was worship. That was worship. To always try to come and give God our absolute best because Jesus deserves our absolute best. One writer said, God is holy, in heaven exists a being who decides whether or not I take another breath. This holy God deserves excellence, the very best that I have. Jesus is not saying when he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, that's just the only rule that there is. I think the realization is, as he says in Matthew 7:12, that basically we have these two basic commands, love God and love your neighbor, and then all the other rules plug into those two compartments. Much like Romans chapter 13, where it says that the person that loves their neighbor has fulfilled the law. And love includes obedience. They go together. Satan is always trying to separate love and obedience in my mind. Satan's working on all of us. I've got to put my armor on every day. Every Christian has to put their armor on every day. For a while I was an elder, and I learned this. Satan's working on everybody. Every member of the church, Satan's working on all of us. If you're here this morning looking at somebody going like, I think being a Christian's easier for them than it's for me. You don't know. Being a Christian is a challenge for all of us. Because what we're up against is our own selfishness and our pride. Everyone deals with lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. No matter who you are, how famous you are, how much money you make, everyone deals with those same issues. You know, it appears that people who don't follow the Bible, sometimes, there are times I run into people that might not even mean Christians, it seems like they seem like they're more accepting than I am. But I remember thinking that as a teenager, I had some friends that had parents that kind of let them do whatever. You know, the cool parents. And I finally realized that it's not that those parents were like, you know, better parents. It's simply they were more lenient because often they were afraid of their kids. Or at the end of the day, they really didn't care about their kids. Years ago, I don't know how old I was, but Mom signed me up for a vacation Bible school at like the French church, which was a Quaker church. Well, I was not happy because that was cutting into my summer playtime. I had a schedule. So I said, why do I have to do that? Why do I have to do that? So she gave me the story about a cousin I'd had who had went off to service, came, got back, was engaged, but was hit by a drunk driver. And his kidneys started to shut down. And this was like 1959 when nothing you could do about that. So he's lying in the hospital to die, and he looks at his mom. And the mom was not a religious family. And he looks at his mom and says, Mom, what's next? Mom did not have an answer. And my mom said to me at that point, I don't want you ever, and she probably looked like that, lying in a hospital bed not knowing what's next, so you're going. I said, well, okay. That was someone who loved me. That was someone who loved me, cared about what happened to me. You know, love obeys. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. Love does not rejoice in righteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. This is the love of God that we keep his commandments. You know, the path of obedience always brings more mercy. You know, in this culture, when the rules on divorce were relaxed, we didn't get mercy. We got misery, is what happened in this country. Love and worship. You know, the temptation, like with Saul, is that we kind of give God what we want to give him. Christmas is coming up, but I can't believe it being down here. We popped into some stores last night because we had to pick some stuff up and they had all the Christmas decorations. It ain't Christmas. It's not Christmas. it's not even close. Yeah, I mean, I just have a hard time. Sunshine and it's not Christmas. But husbands, would your wife want that or that? If you don't know, for a woman, that is the equivalent of that. That is how important that is to a man. Because I remember a guy said, hey, my wife just KitchenAid mixer. What is that? I said, what it is it's like you having a cordless drill. And he said, and he went and apologized to her. He says, I didn't realize how that important was. Does she want that or that? Now, there may be some exceptions. We knew some people in Beamer for a while, and she wanted a YZ Yamaha 125 dirt bike. That's what she wanted for Christmas. I guess my point is that a lot of times in worship, and this is why I don't use instrumental music in worship, because to me, that's what I want. But God says, that's what I want. When you love someone, you take the time to find out what they actually want. When it comes to worship, I want to take the time to find out, God, how do you want to be worshiped? Not how do I want to do it, but what is the way that you really want it done? You say sing, maybe I have another idea in my head, but you say sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, okay, I love you. That's what you want, then I sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And so I'm going to offer you the worship that you desire. Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for having me. When I was baptized, the congregation was very welcoming, and Cindy was there, etc., and her family. But none of my family was there. I guess I want to say to anyone here this morning whose mom and dad are Christians, or you have any family who are Christians, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. I went home and tried to tell my parents what I'd done. I'd just been baptized. And they said, well, you've been baptized as a kid and stuff like that. They didn't understand what had happened. If you've got people that understand how important it is to be baptized, if you got people in your life to understand what a momentous event that was, and wow, what a decision you made, and how courageous that was, boy, take advantage of that. Because I just want to say, not everyone that you run into receives that when they're baptized. I didn't have any family members that hugged me and said, wow, we're so proud of you, because they just didn't understand what I did. So, take advantage of that. As we stand and sing the invitation song.